Morning, family.
Morning.
This morning, we have a guest speaker by the name of Daryl Willis. Daryl works for an organization that used to be called Eastern European Missions, now just goes by the initials EEM. One of the connections we have to that ministry is that for many years we have supported Sasha Propacek in the Ukraine. And he uses EEM personnel, EEM resources in his ministry. So it's good for us to hear from time to time what that work is like, although Daryl will be giving us more of a message from the Word and then bringing in EEM ministries here and there as is fitting. I heard him a month or so ago at the Kansas City Metro Area Ministers Meeting. He's back up this way this weekend for a missions meeting, and Roger DeLoach out of East Independence set out the word, said, anybody have an opportunity for him to speak? And we did. So we grabbed him. And without any more, Daryl, come on up and bring us the word.
Thanks, Steve. I hope you don't mind. I don't want to use the stool, and I don't want to stand behind the thing. Okay, is that all right? Yes, you can tell by my stature I'm a native-born Texan. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Am I on here? Are you picking me up? Can you hear me? You cannot hear me. Let's see. I know I turned the thing on, so let's see. Do I need to just adjust this upward? How's that? Am I on? I am on. Okay. Got to stick it up. Okay. We're not going to do that. That's going to be way too painful and way too awkward looking. All right. Well, let me move it up just a little bit more. How's that? Does that work better? All right. Well, I'll give you a little background on myself, give you more information than you probably want. I've been in local ministry for over 30 years, 18 years as a youth minister, which I affectionately refer to as Director of Wildlife Development. I took a demotion, started preaching for 12 years in a little town called Ennis, Texas, which, by the way, is a nice Czechoslovakian population, go figure. Been living in Ennis for about 21 years now. And 2009, EEM approached me and asked me to direct a program that they were doing in Ukraine. So I actually started working with them. Actually, it was around 2008 when they asked me. I said, no, I don't want it. It's too pretty. I'll drop it and break it. It turned out they convinced me in 2009 to join their ranks. And I've been hanging on for dear life ever since. Missouri is now one of my regions that I come to quite frequently, among Arkansas, the Virginias, and the Carolinas. It's great to be here. It's great to be here and to share with you some things that are going on. But as we go, like we said, we're going to take a look at just the Word of God. And I really love this, because what you're talking about this morning, it just dovetails so nicely to what we're going to be talking about today. Some of the references that you made. You may remember a few years ago, there was a movie that was produced that was a pretty gritty movie. And it's not one I just recommend to people to go out and see if they can't handle it. It's kind of tough language and all that. But it's very powerful in many ways. It's called The Book of Eli. You may remember Denzel Washington, Mila Kunis, Gary Odom, a few others like that were in its all-star cast. A very interesting movie. It's a movie that is an apocalyptic movie. The world has gone through all kinds of war. And as the character Eli, said, played by Denzel Washington, says, we punched a hole in the sky and the sun did the rest of the work. And as you see it's done really in monochrome, so everything is kind of black and white and just stark looking. And the landscape is bombed out cars, bridges collapsing, little towns filled with despots and marauders that are just going across land without any law at all. And on the scene comes this guy by the name of Eli. Now, Eli is traveling along, Denzel Washington, and he has a secret. And as he's carrying it, don't worry, it's not a real big spoiler. You figure it out pretty quickly on there, okay? But as he's going along, he's carrying with him the only copy of the Bible in existence. He comes into this town that's run by this little despot by the name of Carnegie. That's Gary Odom, plays it beautifully. And as he is interacting with that town and with the people of that town, Carnegie discovers that Eli has this Bible. And it's an old Bible, leather-bound, really thick, and has a lock on it. And Eli's the only one that carries the key. And as it is, Carnegie wants the Bible. And not for good reasons. Carnegie wants it so he can control people with it. And in fact, in one scene, one of the guys, one of his henchmen says, "It's just a book." He says, "It's not just a book. It's a weapon. And if people know that I have it, they'll come from all around just to hear what I have to say. And they'll do what I say because I got the book. I've seen it happen. It's happened before. It'll happen again." And so that sets up the conflict for the rest of the movie. Is Carnegie's trying to get the Bible away from Eli, and Eli's trying to protect the Bible in rather violent means, okay? So it's a very violent and gritty movie, like I said. And then the scene comes about where Carnegie, and you know it's got to happen. You know it's going to happen as you're watching the movie. Carnegie is able to get the Bible away from Eli. And so he sets the scene up. And Carnegie is not, he doesn't have the key, so he's not going to chop up the book to open it up. So he has one of his henchmen, a guy played by Thomas Waite, to pick the lock. And so you see the scene there. I wish I had the clip of it. I'd looked everywhere. The clip's not available anywhere unless you buy the movie. And I'm too cheap to do that, all right? So anyway, in it, he's sitting there. The anticipation's incredible as he's trying to pick that lock. The lock pops open. Of course, Thomas Waite is not going to open it. He just slides it over to Carnegie. And Carnegie opens the book. And you see this expression on his face, and it says it all. And I'm not going to spoil it for you, except to say this, because there's a lot more to it. It's in a form he doesn't understand. And no one will interpret it for him. And no one, maybe one person can, but they won't. And the irony is that he is able to pick the lock, break the lock on this locked book, but even when it's opened up, it's still locked to him. Can you imagine the frustration of what that would be like? To have the most important information that you need right there, and you can't access it. If you've ever traveled in a foreign country, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever gone abroad and you don't have an interpreter, and it's getting a lot harder to do it this way nowadays because English has become so prominent, but you're going around and you don't have an interpreter and you can't read or speak the language, you know you're in deep trouble, right? And you get into your hotel, you're able to get into a hotel, and you say, "Man, I gotta watch some television." You turn the television on, and it's one of those hotels that doesn't have an international channel at all. So you're sitting there and you're watching it, and you have no clue as what's going on. So immediately you turn the thing off, and you look, is there any reading material? You reach, grab a magazine, and of course, there's no English there. And if you go out and all the signage is in language that you don't understand, can you imagine the frustration of having the most important information that you need right there in front of you, but you have no ability to decipher it, no ability to understand it? That's what happens quite a lot. Can you imagine the frustration? What would be like in your life? Now let me ask you a question. Audience participation time. How many of you have a Bible in your home? Raise your hands, please. Okay. Short poll by Darrell Willis, I would say that's about 99.9% of you. Yes, okay, so you have a Bible in your home. How many of you have more than one English version of the Bible in your home? Raise your hand. Oh, really good. Okay, put that down. Now, how many of you have more than three English versions of the Bible in your home? Okay, it's still getting pretty high there. Steve, do you have as many? I have 12. Do you? Okay. Yeah. Okay. How many of you have a smartphone? Raise your hand. Go ahead. You raise your hand. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you realize if you have a Bible app, I don't know, like Bible Gateway, how many translations in English you have available? 53 English translations available to you right at your finger. I know because I looked it up. All right. That's the only reason I know. Okay. Yeah. 53 translations of the Bible. What would it be like? Can you imagine if that book were locked to you and you couldn't get it and you couldn't read it and you didn't know what it said? Can you imagine what that would be like? I don't think you can. I know I can't. I really can't. I would imagine it might be something like 2 Kings 22, where Josiah is reigning. He's about 18 years old at this time. And Huldah, I believe, the prophetess, they discover the book of the law in the renovation of the temple. And they bring it to him, and they read it to him. And he doesn't know what's in it. Okay? Doesn't know what's in it. It's read to him, and suddenly he realizes that Israel hasn't been living the way they should be living. He rips his clothes, and then he starts a reformation in Judah at that time, and puts off judgment that's about to come upon them, at least for a generation. I imagine it might be something like that. I don't know. To be without the text and not have it available to you, then you discover it and something changes. All I know is it's got to be difficult, to say the least. What's it like to be without the Word of God? We got that here? Bingo. Well, there we go. Oh, let's back up. Oh. All right, well, we'll keep it blank for a second. I must have got rid of a slide there. Okay. In Serbia, in 2018, the newest version of the Bible they had in Serbia before 2018 was over 150 years old. So when you talk about having the Bible available to you, it's not only having the Bible available to you, but available to you in a language you understand. Some language, some translations are so archaic, they might as well be in a different language. Serbian translation at the time was 150 years old. We were able to partner with Biblica, which is the International Bible Society, to put together the new Serbian translation in 2018. Serbia is a small country, comparatively. And so they told us, he said, well, we're only going to need a couple of thousand copies, you know? So we gave them 5,000 copies. January 2018. Last 2 weeks, by the first week of February, there were no Bibles left. And guess what? We need 10,000 more. Yeah. You see, people are hungry, especially when they suddenly realize what they have, they can't understand, and they want to know more. They start hungering for something. Now, you know the work of Sasha Propachuk. There we go. There's Sasha. Okay. Some of you recognize him there, baptizing and teaching. Sasha, great guy. Yes, we work with him. Love Sasha to death. What's happening in Ukraine right now is amazing. We produced the new Russian translation, which is a contemporary translation put out by Biblica. We also produced the Turkenyak version, which is just recently came out in 2015. Again, translations along with the Holenko and along with the Synodal versions that are just filling up Ukraine. One of our success stories. Or should I say, hang on, let me back up. One of God's great success stories. It ain't about us. But people are asking for God's Word. Sasha is preaching on the television, and people are writing in saying, will you send us God's Word? Will you send us the Bible? And so he's going. But it's not just Sasha. You realize this last year, we will have put Bibles in 2/3 of all public schools in Ukraine to be used as textbooks to teach a very popular elective called Christian Ethics. And we had four more regions requesting. Can you imagine that? When you don't have it, when it hasn't been available to you for such a long time, and now it's available, and you know it's got the information you need, you want it all the more. And more people are wanting it. For us, in Croatia, by the way, we have, 2 years ago, we put Bibles in some of their public schools, 100,000 Bibles. This year, we put another 100,000 Bibles. And now we just got a request, just got this last week, a request for 420,000 Bibles in their public schools that we don't have money to put in. We're going to have to raise it. In fact, this year we had to turn down $2 million of requests because it's just beyond what we can do. Our fundraising is going great, but the requests are even greater than the fundraising. But it's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. Because when you don't have the Word of God or it's not readily available for you, and suddenly you discover that it is, you want it. And it challenges you. And you want to look at that more. Children in Slovenia. Where'd you come from? There we go. Children in Slovenia. Now, these are Romani children. Now, there's other ways the Bible is locked to people. It can be because they don't have a translation in their own language. It can be because you're illiterate. Yeah. A lot of the Romani... Do you know who Romani is? Romani people are pejoratively called gypsies. Okay, that's the Romani people. It's a very bad word applied to them. They don't like it. But the Romani people, and they're all over Eastern Europe. And so in Slovenia, you have a lot of your Romani... Well, most of your Romani adults are illiterate. They can't read. And people are afraid of them. There's a beautiful lady by the name of Tanchka that works with the Romani people. She's a Christian lady. She goes in, works with the Romani people. When all the churches are saying, don't go in, we're not sending folks in because they're cutthroats, you get yourself hurt. And she said, are you kidding me? So she goes in and she serves the children. And the Romani have a special name for her, the woman who loves our children. And she goes in and she distributes our Bibles and she teaches Bible to the kids. These two girls are sisters. One's holding up one of our teen Bibles, the other's holding up the children's Bible. Well, their daddy couldn't read them the Bible because he's illiterate, so they decided they'd solve that problem. They taught them to read using their Bibles. Can you imagine? And there he is with them, and now as a Christ follower, and he has his own Bible now that he could read for himself. What's it like to be without the Word of God? Now, that particular photo there, you notice it looks kind of strange. That's because whenever I go to churches, sometimes they live stream or they put their services on Facebook or someplace like that. So I have to cover faces up because these are Iranian refugees in Vienna, Austria. And they still have family in Iran, so we can't really just let their faces be posted. But as I'm in Iran, as I was in Vienna this summer in June, I was able to meet with several refugees from Afghanistan, from Iran, and these three that their faces are covered are from Iran. Masood and his wife Mabelben, and Parastu, who is the last one there with their face covered up. Masood and Mabelben, they have a beautiful little one-year-old child named Cyrus, which I always love that. That's Persia. You know, Cyrus the Persian here. But they're telling us something that just nailed me to the floor. First of all, I asked them, what passages of scriptures that just really influenced you, that really attracted you after you started reading the Bible for yourselves? They're, by the way, they're all Christians now, members of the Danube Church of Christ in Vienna. And they were telling me, it says, oh, passages like forgiveness. It's so hard to grasp that concept. And passages that that was against vengeance. And especially when you get to the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus, and ask and you'll find, seek and you'll find, ask and it'll be given to you, knock and the door will be opened to you. Because we know when we start reading and we're starting to find out about this Esau, this Jesus, we want to know more about Him, and we know if we look, we'll find. The door will be opened. And I said, what do you want me to tell the people in the United States who provide these scriptures? Because we provide scriptures in Farsi, in Arabic, for the refugees coming through. So what do you want us to tell them? And the obvious thing, they said, well, tell them thank you. But then Masood said something that nailed me to the wall. He said, you know, it's really different to be able to read the Bible in your own language. Let that settle for a second in your mind. It's really different? I can't say that. I grew up with the Bible. I still have my very first Bible. Back, my parents gave it to me when I was in first grade back in 1900, none of your business. And it's one of those children's Bibles, you know, it has the picture of the old master art with Jesus sitting and all the children coming to him, you know, rather very European looking Jesus with all these children sitting on his lap and all that. And I mean, it's still in good condition. King James Version, yes, I couldn't understand it back then either. But at any rate, that was my Bible. But I grew up. My parents read the Bible to me. I'd ask my dad, would you tell me a scary story? He turned to Revelation chapter 13. Side note, don't ever do that to your children. It'll traumatize them for the rest of their lives. I still have nightmares. But can you imagine to a point where you say, it's really different to read the Bible in your own language? Man. That's what we're about in the EM. We're out there, and our whole goal, since 1961, our whole mission, our whole point, is summed up in our tagline, the Bible, we want everyone to get it. We just want to provide the Word of God to people who want the Word of God, because we happen to believe that the Word of God is that seed that God says will grow and produce incredible fruit. We believe that that written Word of God is that sword which can cut and which can heal and which can change people's lives, which can put them into contact with the living Word. And make no mistake, there is a difference between the written Word and the living Word, Jesus. And we must never confuse that. This is a witness to the other. And we want to make sure that it points toward Him, because He's ultimately what the Word of God is about. But we want to be able to provide that written Word of God as a witness to the living Word of God so people can experience life. But I gotta be honest with you. Even though we have dozens of English versions available to us, I am not convinced that the Bible is an unlocked book for us in the United States. I want you to think about that for a minute. And it's not because it's unavailable to us. It's not because there's no Bibles in the English language. It's not because we don't have easy to understand or very contemporary version Bibles available to us. It's not because there's a persecution or people are trying to keep us from reading the Bible. Let me tell you, if you think we're undergoing persecution in the United States, you don't know what persecution is. You don't. Starbucks doesn't have the design you want on their cup, really. Neither does McDonald's, by the way. They never have. Okay, but I mean, come on, you know. The reason the Bible is a locked book for those of us in the United States, I hate to say it, is simply because we don't read it. We're not reading it. Or we're reading it in a way that's inappropriate to understanding it. Now, most all of you know, this is something that you already know. And so, you know, forgive me for being a little bit elementary with this, because I know you know this. The Bible is a collection of books, right? A collection of literature, right? It's not just one unit that's, you know, it's a library of books, right? There's two types of books which are not in the Bible. Now, the Bible is filled with what? Poetry, it's filled with metaphor, it's filled with letters, personal letters, it's filled with legal codes, it's filled with narrative, it has all kinds of literature in it. There's two types of literature that are not in it. That's a dictionary and an encyclopedia. But how often do we treat the Bible like a dictionary and an encyclopedia? So when I say we're not reading the Bible, I mean we're not reading it, either reading it the way it's meant to be read or reading it at all. And when I say we're not reading the Bible, it means reading the Bible is not reading books about the Bible. Reading the Bible is not reading devotional literature that has a Bible verse in front of it and a paragraph following it, which usually has nothing to do with the verse, right? When I say reading the Bible, I mean actually picking up the Word of God and reading it through. How many of us ever sat down? Now, this time I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I just want you to think about this. How many of you have ever sat down on a regular basis and read one book out of the Bible all the way through in one sitting? Don't show me your hands. How many of us do that regularly? It doesn't have to be daily, okay? I'd be satisfied if people would do it three times a week, all right, to be quite frank with you, because we just don't read it. One rabbi was talking to a guy that a Christian who had gone to Israel to study under rabbinic scholars, and he says, "Oh, you're a disciple of Rabbi Jesus, right?" Yeah, I would think that if you're a disciple of Rabbi Jesus, that you would read the Gospels all the way through every week. That if you're really a disciple of his, that you would want to know exactly what he says and what he taught. And that you would be reading it every week all the way through, all four of them. Can we say that? No, I don't think we can. I can't. Alright? When I start talking that way, understand that if I'm pointing a finger outward, I'm pointing three or four back at myself. Alright? Because I struggle with this as well. Okay. Yeah. We hear stories about people not having a copy of the Bible. And we think that's so tragic. But the truth of the matter is what's more tragic is those of us who have copies after copies after copies and we never make it available to ourselves, we never read it, we never study it on our own. That's what's tragic, my friends. That's what's tragic. I was listening to a lecture given by an atheist professor of New Testament. Yes, an atheist professor of New Testament. A guy by the name of Bart Ehrman. You know who Bart Ehrman is, right? Yeah, okay. Bart Ehrman, he is a professor of New Testament at North Carolina University at Chapel Hill. Now, he was a Christian at one time, and he's denounced Christianity. But during the time that I saw this, well, it was recorded during this time, about 2000, year 2000, 2001, 2002, when The Da Vinci Code came out. Remember that novel, The Da Vinci Code by Brown? Okay. He would get, he's enough of a scholar, people would always ask him, you know, what do you think about the Da Vinci Code? He said, oh, it's a fun read, you know, but he's enough of a scholar to say, yeah, it's filled with junk. Okay, it's not historically accurate by any stretch of the imagination. But he said he would ask his students who would come to his class, New Testament, and it'd be all a bunch of Christians. After all, it's North Carolina, you know. And they would think they're getting an easy A class. Because hey, they all go to church. So, New Testament, introduction to New, no problem. And he'd say, okay, I got a question for you at the very beginning. Is how many of you believe that the New Testament is God's written word to you? Everybody in the classes. Anytime he'd ask that question, just almost everyone in the class would raise their hands. He said, okay. How many of you read the Da Vinci Code? Everybody raised their hands. He said, okay. How many of you ever read the New Testament all the way through? Do you have to guess how many hands went up on that one? And then he would say, I think it interesting that those of you who claim that the Bible, that the New Testament is the Word of God, you've not even read it, but all of you have read a novel that trashes it. What's wrong with that picture? Can I say ouch? Yeah. Ouch. So I'd like to give you a challenge. Here's my challenge to you. Read the Bible. Read it. But engage with it in a way that James tells us to engage with it. The passage that was read, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. And I want to encourage you to immerse yourself in the Bible, but not the way that people typically do it. And this is my challenge for you. I'm not going to leave you an orphan here. I'm going to give you an outline, a way that you engage in the text. Now, this works for me. Other people will attempt it different ways. If you find a system that works better for you, go for it, all right? But this one works for me. I just like to leave it with you as a potential. I want you to take a book of the Bible. Start off with a short one. I like short things. Start off with a short one. Let's say the book of James or the book of Philippians. Good 4 or 5 chapter book. And read the book every day for 1 week. Without a pen, without a paper, not electronic, get the paper and ink book. Something about tactile learning or something about being able to do that. It takes you away from all the distraction. Sit down and read it all the way through in one sitting every day. That's only take you about 10 minutes to do it, by the way. Short book. After you do that, the second week, read it again. This time, you can carry a pen and paper with you. As you read it through, all the way through again, you can start asking questions of the text. Don't try to answer the questions, just ask them of the text. What's going on here? Or what am I not understanding here? Or I'm curious about this. Or I'm curious about that. Or this is sticking out to me. Just start writing your questions down. Look at the beginning and the ending of the book. And when you look at the beginning of the book, oh, and by the way, let me throw something else out there. It's what you brought up. The Bible is not written in verses and chapters, right? It was originally written, you know, as a letter, as a narrative. You know, the verses and chapters came in later. Pick up a Bible that excludes at least the verses. Yes, they print them. Zondervan puts out the Community Experience Bible, which is written in a book format. And it's one column across the page, no verse markings. The Reader's Bible. You can also find that as well. There's several versions out there now that are just doing it just without verses. And read it that way. It doesn't mess up your train of thought as you're reading it. So read it all the way through. Look at the beginning of it. Look at the end of it. And say, are there any similarities between the beginning and end of it? Because I guarantee if there are, then that's going to be a thread that goes all the way through that text. So start taking a look at that and seeing what is the thematic things going on here. And as you look at reoccurring words and phrases that just keep popping out and grabbing hold of you are reoccurring themes. And then at the end of the week, write a tentative theme. Just one sentence. What is this book about? What is the author saying here? Just overall. Now, it's tentative. You can change your mind later on. That's okay. All right? But just write it out. Week number 3. Now, don't read it all the way through every day. Instead, take bite-sized chunks. 2 or 3 paragraphs. And as you read those 2 or 3 paragraphs, one chunk a day, ask yourself, what does this have to do with the theme that I came up with. How does this work with that theme? How does it relate to the overall theme that I wrote? Of course, you may find yourself changing your theme as you're looking at that. Then ask yourself, what resonates in this particular section with me? What grabs me by the gut? What do I like about this particular passage? Then ask yourself, what do I not like about this particular passage? What confuses or bothers me? By the way, anything confuses or bothers you, probably something you're not going to like, all right? Maybe some of the things you actually do understand that don't confuse you still bother you. Write it down. What is it? What challenges me? And then write down, what am I being called to change? If anything, what am I being called to change? Week 4. This time, go right back to that, reading it all the way through every day. Read through it again. Every day. And then ask yourself, what am I called to do as a disciple as a result of this writing? Now, here's the thing. You do that, you're not going to read through the Bible in a year. That's not going to happen. However, by the end of the year, you will know 10 to 12 books of the Bible very well. Probably better than some preachers know. And if you're asking them with those kind of questions, what am I being called to change? What is I being challenged to do? You'll be integrating what God is calling you to as you look at that. So that's what I want to leave you with. That's what I want to challenge you with. Try to engage in the Word of God the way it's meant to be engaged with by reading it all the way through in one sitting and asking yourself the questions, what is God trying to say to me? How is this challenging me to be different? How is it challenging me to live? How is it challenging me as a disciple? The book of Eli is a very disturbing movie. The book of Eli shows us what life is like in this blown out world where people are living laws unto themselves. The book of Eli shows us kind of what it's like to be without the Word of God in your life as a society. A violent world where the Bible remains a locked book, either locked because of its unavailability or locked because of our ignorance or locked because of our refusal to look at what it has to say. Even the hero, Eli, is flawed in this regard. I mean, the beginning of the book, or the beginning of the movie, he doesn't intervene to protect innocent people when he can. Instead, he waits later to take vengeance, violent vengeance on the people who hurt them, rather than trying to stop it. And then, as you see his violent character throughout the entire movie, at the end of the movie, he says, you know, I was so busy trying to protect it, trying to read it. I read it every day, and I was so busy trying to protect it and care for it that I forgot to live by what it said. May that not be a description of us. May that not be a description of us. So, may you engage with Scripture. May you come to know and understand its message today. And may you come to know the one about whom it is describing. And may he change your life to reflect the character that's described about him in this book. God bless you and God care for you. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious Lord, you are so wonderful. You are the Lord God, King of the universe, the one who holds the world in the palm of your hand. You are the one who's given us this revelation, this written revelation of who you are. Help us, Lord, never to take this for granted. Help us, Lord, to plumb its depths. And not for knowledge, but help us to plumb its depths so we can know you, so we can see who you are, and help us reflect who you are to a world that desperately needs you. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. I pray your blessing on them. I pray you watch over them and help them to be a faithful witness of your word throughout their world. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for listening to us. And thank you for answering this prayer. And it's in your Son's name that we all pray. And everyone says, Amen. If there are any needs that you might have, usually in a lot of churches, they have a moment of time where people can respond and ask for prayers from the church. Maybe your family here, you need your family's prayers or you need your family's support. Whatever your need is, you can come down right now as together we stand and sing. So.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, I think I've lost my way. Still, you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. And a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me. And yet I'll forever be wandering. Jesus, be my guide. Hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. And the light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and the light unto my path.